Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As Jesus is strolling along, his disciples take notice of a beggar and ask the question that shows their mindset. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? They believed it possible that in his mother's womb, this man could have sinned in such a way to bring God's chastisement. And of course, God threatens in the appendix to the first commandment, I will punish the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So it could have been that his parents or grandparents also were the ones who sinned and brought about God's displeasure. Of course, we know sin has its consequences. We confess that we deserve his temporal and eternal punishment. Temporal punishments come in response to a specific sin, natural consequences following a sinful behavior. For example, if you go out drinking and get behind a wheel and you crash and break your leg, that is a temporal punishment. But they are also due to our own sinful condition living in a fallen world. Currently, the coronavirus is wreaking havoc physically, emotionally, financially. Instead of trying to assess the reason in a given instance, we simply heed all such things as a cause for our repentance. There's not a single one of us who doesn't need to turn from his sin and turn to Jesus. But now we hear Jesus say that there is another reason for the man's blindness. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The disciples were asking the right question, but in the wrong way. They wanted to know whose fault it was. But Jesus invites them to consider the purpose. Why? That the works of God might be displayed in him. Moments ago, the Jews were ready to stone Jesus for claiming to be God. Now he's teaching his disciples that what he is about to do is something that God does, because he is God. So in your sufferings, the afflictions, trials, and hardships that come your way, by all means receive each one as a call to repentance and to faith. But don't get stuck with the disciples by questioning who or what is to blame. Don't get caught up asking why the coronavirus, why this diagnosis, why that financial hardship. That's mostly a useless exercise. Instead, look at the end. Don't ask what you did to deserve this, but what will God make of this in my life? How will it glorify him? That shift in perspective changes everything for us. It invites you to live your life knowing that God is at work even in the midst of your suffering. He's at work to bless you and to bless others through you. Sometimes we have to wait to the light of eternity to see that blessing. But it is coming. It is. All of this, all that's happening around us in the world, good, bad, bane, or blessing, is working together toward that day when Christ returns. That's what Paul meant when he said that God works for the good of all those who love him. That's why Paul is even able to boast that we rejoice in our sufferings, because we get to wait and see what God will do with them. Jesus goes on, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Notice that shift to we. He pulls the disciples in who were content to be spectators, simply passing by the beggar and speculating at his cause of misery. It pulls them into the story of Jesus who comes to do his work. That work is opening the eyes of the blind in more than one way. Night is coming, Jesus says, when no one can work. And that night indeed comes later in John, when there is no we working, but only he who does the work of redemption in darkness. They must therefore work while he is there with them, showing them, enlightening them. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes and with mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Notice this. Jesus spits on the ground, softening it into mud, working with it, shaping it around the man's eyes. Do you see what is happening? The God who formed the man from the dust of the ground in Genesis 2 is now in the flesh, forming new eyes in this man from the dust of the ground. But these new eyes Jesus gives him, well, they don't open until he goes and washes in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He goes to wash in the waters which Jesus had sent him. And for the first time in his entire life, he sees. He sees and his joy overflows. Jesus too sends you and me to that water where we can go in absolutely blind and come out seeing clearly. What follows is this amazing transformation, as this man who was born blind has not only gained a physical sight, but his spiritual sight grows as well. He is returned and not only is questioned by his neighbors and those who have seen him before, but then by the religious authorities. He can see with his eyes for the first time the look on their faces: confusion, fear, anger, hatred, division, all over the man who had brought him sight. No, not just a man of God, a prophet. Others too believe this man is from God, for how can a sinner do such things? But it appears that in the end, those who doubt, who believe that Jesus be a sinner or even a fraud, they have prevailed. They have shouted down the truth because they don't want to believe this man, because they don't want to have to reckon with Jesus. And when that moment of truth comes for the man, when it is demanded of the man to disown the one who had healed him, he now finds himself as a disciple. He knows what's at stake. He knows that even though he's gained his sight, he will lose everything. Still, he has been convinced of where Jesus comes from, that he is indeed from God. He has seen the light, the glory of God made known in his blindness. And yet now, having to confess Jesus, he now finds himself even more isolated than he ever was when he was blind. But he'd rather suffer all of this in order to throw in his lot with Jesus, the one who had opened his eyes to see the world as it truly is. Jesus had heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" He knew that unlike the religious leaders, Jesus' word was true. And he was eager to hear and believe whatever it is that Jesus had to say. And Jesus answered, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said what the man was already beginning to understand, what he was already beginning to believe. Having come to faith, he knew that Jesus would not abandon him, leave him, or forsake him alone in his sufferings. The world does not and cannot see Jesus for who he is. The Son of Man, come to redeem the world from darkness, come to set sinners free. And so they turn to the people who they believe have the answers, just as the people went to the Pharisees to make sense out of how this man possibly could see. They promised an answer. "Well, this Jesus is a sinner. He's a fraud." But the man was able to see. And he was able to endure in the midst of suffering because he had been given the eyes to see that Jesus is all he ever needs. And we too have heard those words from the world. We've been told to look to the government to save us, to look to the government to deliver us out of the hands of this virus. We've been told that if we just wash our hands enough, just keep enough distance between us, that we will be saved. But we know truly how it all ends anyway. And we know that it is only Jesus who can save us. We too have been given those eyes to see Jesus through the faith of our baptism, those waters to which Jesus sends. And as his disciples, we learn to see the truth. Past all the false and empty words of the world, we see even more clearly as we spend time with Jesus, worshiping him, reading his word, attending to it, pondering it, marveling at it. And the more the time that we spend with Jesus in his word, the more we begin to actually see everything through his light. And we begin to see our sufferings not as something to fear, but something that might display the glory of God in our lives now and forever. And so we can learn to even look at the coronavirus. And instead of hearing and seeing what the world says, instead of seeing the confusion, the fear, the anger, the hate, the division of the world, we can see the love of Christ, knowing that he has not abandoned us or forsaken us or left us alone in our sufferings, but even knowing that in this he is working for our good. Even if and when we get sick, we know that the one who has died more than that, who has risen, is guarding and protecting us. Christ suffered abandonment and isolation, working alone in the night when no one else can work, so that you and I can have that blessing of the eternal day. And even if this were to take our life, that too would work for our good and work toward our salvation in life everlasting. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.